sing your praise in response to your word, and our minds to think the thoughts of Christ and our feet to walk in his paths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to continue our study of Genesis in general. And we're now in our fourth week of our study of Genesis chapter 27 in particular. In Genesis 27, remember, we have an account of the faithless acts of the one family on the whole earth at this time, more than anyone, was to be in the faith. And in Genesis 27, we have the account, as I said, of a family. We have the family of faith, the family chosen by God to partake of and pass on his eternal covenant promises. We have a father, we have a mother, and we have two sons. And we have been going through this chapter, kind of doing studies of each of those individuals of the family. Instead of acting in faith to the Word of God, each member of this family acts faithlessly here in Genesis chapter 27. So, 4 weeks ago, we looked at the father, Isaac, and we saw Isaac's eyes of faithlessness. Yes, we read that his eyes were too dim to see physically, but his spiritual eyes also, we saw, became dim. That is, he had a faithless perspective on his life, on his surroundings, that looked to this world, that looked to his flesh, that looked to himself, instead of eyes of faith that looked to the Lord God and looked to the promises of his word. 3 weeks ago, we looked at Rebecca, and we saw Rebecca's faithless secret sabotage. That is, remember, she had the word of God. She believed the word of God regarding her son Jacob, but she did not trust the word of God. She didn't trust God to bring about his word and his promises in his way, in his time, in his power. Instead, remember, she took matters into her own hands, and she tried to bring her fleshly will about by her fleshly power, by her fleshly plans and her fleshly schemes. She was trying to obtain, remember, spiritual, eternal blessings of God by fleshly, faithless means. And that never works. It can't work. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at Rebekah's beloved son, Jacob. Particularly, we looked at the eyes of Jacob. And the first point we had, just for review, on your note sheet there that is available for you in the back, our first two points we went over regarding Jacob were, first, what was Jacob like? Jacob was like himself. And before looking at what Jacob stole, we decided we needed to look at what Jacob had. And we noted three things that Jacob had as a reminder. Jacob had the word of God. The Lord God had declared to Rebekah in his word regarding Jacob in Genesis 25:23. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So he was the younger. He knew that the older, Esau, would serve him. He would be in the higher, the blessed position by the word of God. Jacob also had the love of his mother. Jacob and Esau were very different, as we saw, but their biggest difference that was highlighted in Scripture was the fact that Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we saw each parent had their favorite and set their love upon one son. Third, he had a reputation for deceit. From the time Jacob was born and he came out of his mother's womb grabbing onto Esau's heel, his name was supplanter or heel grabber or deceiver. They all mean the same thing. And he showed that by his actions as well in stealing his brother's birthright. He developed a reputation that matched his name. He was a deceiver. The second point we made about Jacob was in relation to his mother, that Jacob looked to his mother. And we saw what that practically means when you look to someone. That Jacob looked not to the Lord, not to the word of the Lord, but instead he looked to his mother by listening to her, by seeking her guidance, by resting in her protection of him, by trusting in her work. looking to her to clothe him, to cover him, to provide for him what he needed to receive blessing in the presence of the Father. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. This week, we're going to continue our study of Jacob in Genesis chapter 27. We're going to move from how Jacob related to himself and how Jacob related to his mother to now how Jacob related to his father, Isaac. So our third point under Roman numeral 3 is pretty obvious. Jacob lied to his father. Jacob lied to his father. We need to stop and remind ourselves of the whole goal here of Rebekah's plan. What was the whole goal of her plan? What was the very purpose behind Jacob looking to his mother? To get the blessing. But think of it even more. It was to receive the blessing of the Father. It wasn't just the blessing. It was to receive a blessing from the Father. Rebekah and Jacob's goal was that the father, Isaac, would bless the younger son, Jacob, and not the older son, Esau, before the father died. So let me ask you at this point, was the father blessing the younger son, Jacob, also the will of God? Yes. Okay. Let me ask you further, was the father blessing the younger son in accordance with the will of God, or with the word of God? Yeah, it was. He said, I just read it to you. The older shall serve the younger. It was in accordance with the word of God. Was Isaac's desire and objective to give his blessing to the older son disobedience then to the will and the word of God? Yes. Okay. So far we seem like we're on pretty sound ground, sound footing. But is God faithful to bring about his will and keep his word despite the plans of men? Because Isaac was planning to do the exact opposite. Is God faithful to do that? Absolutely he is. Is he trustworthy to bring about his promises even when it appears from our perspective that he will not and that men are actively opposing his word? Is God still trustworthy to bring about his word and his will? Absolutely. He always is. And when we have to put our trust in him, when it doesn't appear that he's going to do it, or we can't imagine how he could do it in this situation, or we see men or women or people or governments actively planning against his will and his word. Is God still trustworthy? Yeah. You know what that's called when we still trust him despite what we see with our eyes, our physical eyes? It's called faith. And that's what true believers have. That's what the blessed have. But Rebekah the mother, this one to whom Jacob, her beloved son, looked, did not put her trust, and Jacob did not put his trust in the Lord in this situation. They had their own plan to obtain the blessing from the Father by their fleshly means, in their fleshly time and in their fleshly way. Now let me ask you here, is it ever the desire of God that his will and his word be accomplished by fleshly or ungodly means? That's one where Paul would say, may it never be. Absolutely not. Wasn't this the very temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the wilderness from the devil himself? Remember, he basically offered Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world without what? Without the cross. Without submitting to the will and the word of the Father. You don't have to do that. I'll give it to you. Just worship me. By the way, those kingdoms that he offered Jesus Christ were his by the will of God and would be under his subjection by the word of God. All right? And Christ knew that. So, is God faithful to do his will and his work, to give him what is due the Son? Absolutely he is. God is glorified when his will is accomplished in his way and in his time. God is glorified when he brings about his word of promise by his power. God is not a pragmatist. He doesn't say the ends justify the means. He is glorified when it is His means, His power, and His ends, right? And He invites us to partake of that. That's an amazing thing that we even can. Our attempts to bring about the will of God by fleshly means and by our worldly cunning are nothing more than attempts to do what, when you think about it? They're attempts for us to grab glory for ourselves, because if it's something we've done in our fleshly means, we get a little piece of that glory. Yeah, God help me, but you know, I really took the initiative here and threw some goatskins on myself and put on some clothes. No, we're grabbing glory for ourselves while at the same time actively denying God. We're denying His goodness because we're denying His power. We're saying God's not really good to do what He says He's going to do, and He can't really accomplish it in the face of all this is going on. I got to step in. That's pretty ridiculous, right? But that's what we do, and that's what Jacob did, and that's what Rebecca did here. This is what Jacob was doing in relation to his own earthly father. To obtain blessing from his father that was rightly his anyway, by the will of God, by the word of God, Jacob used fleshly means to his own worldly cunning. Jacob simply acted in accordance with his name. He simply acted in accordance with his nature. Jacob was just being Jacob here. So in a way, we can't fault him. He was doing what Jacob's do. Jacob's deceive. He was a fleshly deceiver, so he deceived. Just like when we're born in our sin, we get so frustrated with the world. Don't get so frustrated. The world's being the world. We get frustrated with our family members who don't know the Lord and the life choices they make and the sins they step into. Sinners sin. Yes, it upsets us. Yes, we pray for them. But you expect a dead man to rot, right? That's what dead men do. Jacob's way of relating to his father was to lie to him. So we need to point out the obvious here. And I know I don't have to, but I probably should just for context. Lying is not in accordance with the will and the word and the way of the Lord. We all get that, right? In fact, Proverbs 6:16-19 tells us this. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Listen to what they are. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Two of those things have to do with lying. And Jacob was guilty of even more in relation to his father, as his heart fully partook of this devised wicked plan, which did spread strife among who? Brothers. Proverbs 12:22 reiterates the difference. It says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Abomination is a strong word. It's something that is loathed to him, something he hates. He hates lying. Jacob's plan to obtain God's covenant blessings from his estranged father, a blessing that was already his by the will and the word of God, was to relate to his father through lying lips, which were an abomination to the Lord, rather than to deal faithfully. Okay, but Jacob did not just lie once to his father. He continually lied to him and in many different ways. We're going to look at them this morning. So that's going to be our points under Roman numeral 3. First one is this. Jacob lied about his identity. He lied about his identity. That is, who he was. In verse 18 of chapter 27, please look there in your Bibles. It's the first time we read of any interaction between Jacob and Isaac. And this interaction starts off with a lie. Let's read what verse 18 and the first part of verse 19. I'll stop. Then he, that is Jacob, came to his father and said, "My father." And he, that is Isaac, said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Okay, let's stop here. This is Jacob's first lie to Isaac, and it's a lie about his identity. Jacob lied about who he was. Jacob told his father that he was Esau, your firstborn. Jacob falsely identified himself before the father as the son that the father loved. Why? In order to obtain the blessing from the father. Listen, every faithless person is a liar about who they are before God the Father. In our flesh, every one of us would identify ourselves as the beloved of God, as acceptable, as we're okay before Him when we die. And really, apart from the grace of God, we're just pretending. We think we can trick God into giving us His blessing by claiming to be His beloved. Does saying I'm a child of God mean that you are a child of God? No, it doesn't. Now, a true child of God does claim to be a child of God, but everyone who claims to be a child of God is not a child of God. But friends, listen, there is only one man who has been declared by God to be His beloved son, in whom He is well pleased. And you know who that is. That man is the man Jesus Christ. He is the beloved son. To partake of the covenant blessings that belong to Jesus Christ, that beloved Son, that ultimate Son of promise, we can't pretend to be something we're not. That's not how it works. We can't pretend to be something that is acceptable to God, or that is deserving of His blessing, or that is the rightful recipient of the blessing. Rather, we must learn what Jacob would later learn when he wrestled with God in the night, that the only way we can partake of the true covenant blessings of God from the Father is to confess our true identity before Him. And what is our true identity? It's that we're not acceptable, right? But we're contemptible in our sin. That we are not deserving. Well, I take that back. We are deserving of nothing but the just wrath of God as a consequence of our sin. That we are not the rightful recipients of blessing, we confess that we are the rightful recipients of what? Judgment. Only when we confess what we are can we cry out to who He is. We don't pretend to be the beloved Son, but we place our faith and trust in the beloved Son. We are not Him, and we'll never be Him. Do you understand that? We'll never be Christ. But by His grace, as Philippians 3 says, we may be found in Him. We may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of what? Faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain, here's the blessing, to the resurrection from the dead. Listen, to be found in Christ is to know Christ. That's what Paul wrote here, that I may be found in Him, that I may know Him. To know Him is to have a relationship with Him. And to know Christ is to know the Father and to be known by the Father fully. Jacob was not known by his father Isaac. He was lying about who he was, but he was also lying about, point B, his work. His work. Jacob lied about what he, not only who he was, Jacob lied about what he, that is Jacob, had done. Look back at your Bibles with me at verse 19. We're going to keep reading where we left off. Here's Jacob's second lie. I have done as you told me. Get up, Please sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. Notice here that Jacob not only lies to his father about who he is, but he also lies to his father about what he had done. He told his father, I have done what you told me. In other words, he is saying, Father, I have obeyed your command. Jacob connects his claimed obedience, then, in his statement, to the blessing that he seeks from the Father. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me, because I did what you said. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is, Jacob did not do as his father told him, right? Not just because his father never told him to do this, he told Esau, but because it was Rebekah who had prepared the meal. All Jacob had done was what his mommy told him to do, and that was to go to the flock and to bring her two choice young goats. That's all he did. It wasn't his game, as he says. Isaac was eating from his own flock. He just didn't know it. Put simply, Jacob claimed obedience to the word of the Father, by which he claimed the blessing of the Father. Do you see that? Isn't this what a faithless person does? They come before God the Father, claiming his blessing based upon a claim that they have basically done what God has told them to do. Right? This reminds me of the rich young ruler from Luke 18, verse 18. A ruler questioned him, that is Jesus, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, how do I get the blessing from the Father? Okay. Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, that is the rich young ruler, all these things I have kept from my youth. What was he doing? He was claiming obedience to the word of the Father. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So the rich young ruler knew the commandments of God, and he claimed before Christ that he had kept the commandments of God since the time of his youth. And in turn, he was basically claiming the blessing of the inheritance of eternal life. Why? Based upon what he had done. Had he kept all these things since the time of his youth? Absolutely not. He lied. Now, do you think he was actively saying, I'm going to pull a fast one on Jesus here, I'm going to lie? The scary thing is he probably believed that he had. You know what that's called? It's called being self-deceived. He was lying to himself. He believed his own lie, and then he spread that lie. And Jesus' direction was intended to show him about himself, that his heart was set on the world, and his heart was set upon the things of this world, and that the blessing came from abandoning his trust in the world and in everything and anything for the sake of Jesus Christ, to go and follow him, to know him, right? To be found in him, to know him, as Paul wrote in Philippians. The faithless may be self-deceived, but they still lie. A lie is still a lie, right? Even when you believe it? Like Jacob before the Father about what they have done. But they also lie like Jacob about point C now. They lie about God's work. God's work. That means regarding what God has done. Jacob's third lie to his father was in regards to God himself. Now, please look in your Bibles at verse 20 with me, and I'll read it out loud. Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he, that is Jacob, said, because the Lord, your God, caused it to happen to me. So, Isaac the father is speaking to Jacob the younger son with the belief that it is his older son Esau who has done the work that he had told Esau to do. Isaac could not see. Literally, his eyes were physically dim, remember? He couldn't at this time fully understand that it was Jacob. But what Isaac could see, and he did understand, was that Esau had returned from the hunt and prepared his game very quickly. And it should have taken a lot longer for this to happen. This was Isaac's first stated challenge to Jacob's deceit. And Jacob's response to this challenge was his stock and trade. He just pulled out another lie. Liars have a lot of lies in their bag. Why? Because you got to keep pulling them out to cover up the last one. So that's what he does. But this time, it was not just a lie about who he was. It wasn't just a lie about what he had done. Now he pulls God into it. Jacob lies about the work of God himself. And a good liar, and I deal with lots of good liars in my job, a good liar knows what will convince and silence his audience by focusing on what is important or close to his audience. That's the way you gain their trust. All right? And Jacob knew that the Lord was important and close to Isaac. See that Jacob's answer focuses on the work and the will of the one who he mentions as the Lord. And notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That when you see that, you know that's the word Yahweh. That's the covenant-keeping personal name of God. That would be especially important to Isaac, who is the son of promise from Abraham. And then notice what he says after Lord. Then Jacob says what? Your God. The Lord, your God. Not my God. Not our God. Jacob claims it was Isaac's God. It's your God that caused it to happen to me. Well, how could Isaac argue with that? Right? The Lord, his God, could do anything. And Jacob's answer made any further objection to that Isaac had an objection to who? The power of God himself, right? By the way, people still do this today. We talked about this yesterday in men's Bible study during our study of the Holy Spirit. People say things like, well, God told me to do this. Or, I was led by the Holy Spirit to fill in the blank. Such statements are very dangerous unless they are grounded and anchored in Scripture, in the Word of God. Because then you know the Holy Spirit told you to do something if it's right here. I also want you to note that Jacob is a good liar in that he speaks in generalities, as any good liar does. Details trip up liars because you got to back up details. And they can catch you down the road. They have to be supported. They can be picked apart. Here, Jacob just says, God caused it to happen to me. He doesn't give a really big story about how he saw his game and she was laying in the field and he just knew he had the perfect shot. No, stay away from the details. God caused it to happen to me. It. So there's your answer. Eat the food and bless me. That was kind of like that. Now listen, here is another aspect of the faithless person who would claim the blessing of God the Father. They lie about God's work in their lives, about what he has done. In regards to the blessing of salvation, in regards to the blessing of being born again, they say, the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. But does that, the saying that God caused it to happen to you, make it so? No, it doesn't. The faithless often ascribe to the Lord work that the Lord has not done in order to obtain blessing. We've all known people that said, oh, the Lord saved me. And then what happened when you watched their lives? They drift away. They walked away from the faith. They ascribed to the Lord work that he had not done. Because if he had done that work in their heart, would they have left? Would they have drifted away? No, they would have been kept. They would have stayed. This reminds me of the most, I believe, the most sobering portion of Scripture found in Matthew 7, verse 21. I'll read it to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what do we read there? The sobering truth that there will be, in the future, people who say and believe that they are doing the work of the Lord by the power of the Lord and in the name of the Lord. But they are what? They're self-deceived. They're not. They're liars. They are not known by God. And when we read known, when you read that word known in Scripture in relation to God, think of an intimate relationship. Don't think of intellectual knowledge. God knows everything. When you first see that word known, it's that the man knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bore a son. That knowing implies that intimate connection, that intimate relationship. These liars are not partakers of the immeasurable covenant blessings of being found in the beloved Son of God. That is Jesus Christ, the one who is known by the Father, and in whom you may be known by the Father. You don't get in without knowing the Son. Moving on leads to the next way that Jacob lied to his father. Point D. He lied closely. He lied closely. The people that we know and know us are usually those who are closest to us, but the master liars are those who do it right in your face. And Jacob was a master liar, and he lied in this very act of coming into close proximity to the father. Look at me with verse 21 and part of verse 22. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father. All right, let's stop here. Again, we have another hint that Isaac, the father, suspects that this one standing before him is lying. That this one that is in front of him may not be his beloved son Esau. So he asked this one who has come to come closer, so that he could feel him, to see whether he was really Esau. Here was another chance for Jacob to tell the truth, to abandon his fleshly plan, but he didn't hesitate. He was prepared in his lie. He was clothed in the robes of the beloved son. He was covered with the skins of the goat, so he came close. And we also see him coming close in verse 26. Look there. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he, that is Jacob, came close and kissed him. And when he, that is Isaac, smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. The faithless will lie very closely in an attempt to obtain blessing. You've heard the old saying, keep your friends close and keep your enemies what? Closer. Why? So that you can monitor them and gain their trust before obtaining from them what you want. Is not the ultimate example of this from the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to John 6, verse 66. As a result of this, that is, preaching of Christ, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, that is the 12 disciples, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, is that a confession from the Holy Spirit right there? You better believe it is. Keep reading in verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is what? A devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Judas was one who followed Jesus Christ, who heard his word, who witnessed his miracles, who partook in performing miracles. Judas was one of the 12 disciples who was trusted to keep the money. He spent day and night closely working, eating, sleeping in the presence of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, how did he do it? He did it. He came close, and he did it with a kiss. Just like Jacob did it close, and he did it with a kiss. Judas never had real, true, saving faith. Though Peter said that, Judas didn't truly believe it. Judas was unregenerate. He was faithless. But his closeness to the Savior was all what? It was all a lie. He did not love the immeasurably valuable Jesus Christ, our Lord. He did not love the valuable Savior. Instead, what did he love? He loved worthless pieces of silver that he ended up throwing into the temple anyway. The closeness of Jacob's lie also touches on the next aspect of Jacob's lies. Jacob lied, point E, sensually. Sensually. Something's tangible means it's touchable. It is physical. Sensual things are anything you can touch, feel, see, hear, smell. They're sensual. They're observed by the physical senses. We've already seen how Jacob lied to his father in this way as well. Let's keep reading in verse 22 again. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he, that is Isaac, felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Here we see Isaac, the father, using his remaining senses. He has still had that sense of touch. And when Jacob came close, Isaac reached out, and he felt this one that came before him to see if he felt like Esau. But again, Jacob was prepared to lie to his father in how he felt because he was covered with those hairy skins of the young goats. But Jacob also lied to his father through the sense of taste. Keep reading verse 24. And he said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he, Isaac, said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he, Jacob, brought it to him, Isaac, and he, Isaac, ate. He, Jacob, also brought him wine, and he, Isaac, drank. Now remember what the scripture says. Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because Isaac had a taste for game. Isaac knew what the game was supposed to taste like, and he liked it. And apparently, Rebekah also knew what the game was supposed to taste like, because she prepared those two young goats in such a way that she gave to Jacob that Isaac could not distinguish the difference when he tasted them. So Jacob lied in bringing to Isaac the food that was in his possession. But again, as we've already seen, Jacob also lied to his father through the sense of smell. Look at verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he, Jacob, came close and kissed him. And when he, Isaac, smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Again, Jacob was prepared to sensually lie to his father when he was clothed by his mother with the smelly robes of his brother Esau. In every way that Isaac could be observed from the outside, smelled, touched, sensed, Jacob's costume, he was Esau. But was he Esau, the beloved son, inside this costume? No, he wasn't. He was Jacob the deceiver inside this costume. He was a pretender. See here the danger, beloved. We are warned in Scripture many times of being deceived by what? Our senses. The faithless love the senses. They love experience. You can't fight someone who says, well, I felt this, so I know this. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you, how? In sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves. These false prophets, these faithless men, are dressed up in the costume of the faithful sheep. They may look, they may feel, they may smell like a true believer from the outside, but what does Scripture say they are on the inside? They're ravenous wolves who want to eat the sheep. How will we know them? How will we know if we are them? How will we know if we are pretending liars, if we're self-deceived? Jesus goes on to tell us in Matthew 7:16, after he gives this warning. So he says, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. But then he says, you will know them by their what? By their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Okay, so what is the fruit of the false prophet? What is the fruit of the faithless pretender among us? Scripture tells us, 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will do this, secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Acts 20:30 warns us that these wolves will arise from among our own selves, speaking perverse things and drawing disciples away after them, as opposed to after Christ. They ultimately deny Jesus Christ, in whom is true blessing. They ultimately reject the teaching of the Word of God, by which men are blessed. Therefore, can they receive the blessing of the Father? No. On the other side, what is the fruit of the person of true faith who is an actual true sheep of the true and good shepherd? Scripture tells us that too. You know it. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God that only He can produce, that good fruit we just read about, and that you know from Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25. Now, is that true blessing? Yes, it is. Only the Spirit can produce this. Only the Spirit of God can produce love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. And every blessing that is found when you are in that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, when you are connected with the Blessed One, when you are abiding in Him, that's the only time you can produce that fruit. Because apart from Him, what does Scripture say? You can do nothing. If you live by the Spirit, then you must walk in the Spirit. But if you don't live in the Spirit, you won't walk in the Spirit. A dead man can only pretend to walk in the Spirit for so long until he's found out. Until he's revealed for what he truly is. It's just like I could dress up a dead guy here and sit him in one of the pews in a nice suit. I could maybe move him around a little bit, and you'd think, oh, who's Chris talking to? But after a while, he'd start to stink. He would rot away. The next way that Jacob lied is short, but it's worth mentioning. Point F, Jacob lied committedly. Committedly. To be committed is wholehearted dedication or loyalty. And in Jacob's case, and in the case of all good liars, they are committed to the lie. They know if they believe it, you'll believe it. So they just stick to it. In verse 24, we see Isaac's continued hesitation regarding the identity of this one who is standing before him. He asks again in verse 24, and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And again, Jacob is given a chance to tell the truth, and when that chance comes, what does he do? He doubles down on his lie. I can't tell you how many times I see this in my work. People show such commitment to their lies in the face of overwhelming evidence that they are lying, to the point that it seems that they must have convinced themselves through so many lies that they must be telling the truth. Usually they are so committed to their lie because they want to avoid the consequence of the truth. Heed the warning of Scripture regarding the end times in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. It says this, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false," see lie, "in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Jacob was committed to lie to his father to obtain the blessing of his father. Jacob should have been committed to the truth of God's word of promise to obtain the blessing of his father. So ask yourself this morning, what are you committed to receive your blessing? To what are you committed to receive blessing? That's a better way of putting it. Are you committing yourselves to your work? Are you committing yourselves to your family? Are you committing yourselves to your self-image so that you can be blessed or have a feeling of blessedness? Don't double down, friends, on what can't bless you. Okay? Commit yourself to Christ, and you will be blessed in every way. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all those other things that people chase after that think they're going to get blessing from that, they'll be added on to you. He'll take care of those things. But don't chase after the wind of seeking blessing in things that can't give you blessing. Only the Son, the Blessed One, can give you the blessing that your heart desires. Next, we want to note that Jacob lied under point G characteristically. Characteristically. Interestingly, it is Esau that points this out in verse 35. And 36, would you join me there as I read it aloud? "And he, Isaac, said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing.' Then he, Esau, said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?'" Esau points out that Jacob's numerous committed and varied lies to his father in order to take the blessing are characteristic of Jacob's person and pattern. First, he points out that Jacob was rightly named supplanter, heel grabber, deceiver, because his name describes the character of who he is. He is a committed deceiver. Second, Esau points out that supplanting, deceiving, and lying is the pattern of Jacob's life, when he'd previously taken away his birthright, and now he's continuing to act in the pattern of who he is. Lying was characteristic of Jacob, and lying is characteristic of the faithless person. Why? Well, because as Christ pointed out, the faithless person is the son of who? The devil. That sounds harsh. We don't like to say that. But those are the words of Christ. The faithless person is the son of the devil, who is the father of lies. Jesus pointed this out to the religious elite of his day, the Pharisees. These Pharisees who looked really great from the outside, right? They were dressed to be honored. They were honored by men in the marketplace. They had a lot of knowledge. They were great pretenders. They had a great costume. They looked good on the outside, he said. You guys are like whitewashed tombs, but inside, what are you? You're filled with dead men's bones. You're dead. This is what he said to them in John 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Can you imagine being a Pharisee, one of the religious elite, or even one of the common people, and hearing Jesus Christ speak these words to them? You are not of God? You are a son of the devil? He's a liar? You do his will, and you're a liar. When the faithless person lies, they, like their father the devil, they speak from their own nature. They speak from their own character because that's who they are. They're liars. We're all natural born liars. We don't have to teach our kids to lie. They come out doing it naturally. Children will automatically lie to obtain what they think is blessing or to put themselves in a blessed position. Only the person with true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth and the life, who is born of the truth of the Word of God, may be changed in character. You become a new creation. You partake of the righteousness, of the righteous character of Christ, who always speaks the truth. Only then can you become a truth speaker. Because you're no longer a son of the devil, you become a child of the true God, who always speaks the truth. Because you're found in the truth, in the living truth, in His Son, the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. Finally, let us point out that Jacob lied, consequentially. Consequentially. Lies have consequences, and Jacob's lies had consequences. Jacob thought that lying would be his path to blessing, the blessing of the Father, but the result is that it separated him from not only his father, but his brother, and even his beloved mother. Let's look at verse 41 through 45. "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob.' Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?'" Jacob's lies were revealed, and as we have just read, his relationship with his brother Esau was so strained that Esau's purpose now and plan was to kill him. His beloved mother sends Jacob away for what she claims is going to be a few days, but turns out to be years, and Scripture doesn't reveal that they ever saw each other again. And he is eventually sent away by a father who he is already distant from. He already has a distant relationship because there's a lack of love. Now it's made even more distant in trust and distant in geography. Is this a blessing? This is a mess. In the flesh, Jacob had an issue relating to his father, Isaac, before all these lies. Scripture does not tell us that Isaac loved Jacob. or that Rebekah loved Esau, it's clear that both of those relationships lacked something that was present in the relationship with the sons whom they loved. There's a disconnect. There was a distance that was made even more evident and palpable in the face of the love that they showed and displayed to the other brother. Think about this. Jacob's goal is to be blessed by the father that he's distant from. The father with whom he has a strained relationship, a relationship where there's no stated love. And when he lies to obtain blessing from the father, the result is that he is separated from him even further and not connected to him. Jacob is sent away with almost nothing to his uncle's house. Later we're going to read he uses a rock as a pillow. He's sent to a Laban's house where he's going to slave for years and years. He's going to build up Laban's wealth. Does this sound like the blessing of the father? No. Our sins, our lies always have consequences. When we sin and lie, we deceive ourselves into thinking that the sin or the lie that we are doing is just a way to happiness. It's our way to joy and to blessing. It's going to be good for us to do this. Sin and lies can't bring blessing. They only bring judgment. Only the Lord can give blessing, and only those found in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, can partake of the blessing of the beloved one. We're going to talk more about Esau next week, but I'm just going to give you a preview because we have to finish these notes in regards to Jacob's relationship with his brother Esau. We point out that Jacob looted Esau. Looted is a fancy word for stealing. You know, brothers grow up fighting, but Scripture says there's one who sticks closer than a brother. Some brothers are closer than others. Some brothers connect, but some are so different that they have this disconnect. And there were no two more different brothers than Jacob and Esau. And up to this point, we've seen no love between them. And in Genesis 27, Jacob absolutely loots his brother Esau. He steals goods. Looting means to steal goods and property, particularly in the time of war. We've already gone over many of these, but I'll go over them with you now. He looted him of his name. He stole his. He said, "I'm Esau," when he was really Jacob the deceiver. He looted him of his opportunity to receive the blessing of his father. This time that should have been a monumental event in Esau's life, he just stole it right from under him. He looted him of his identity. He basically impersonated him. Not only his name, he stole his clothes. He took his best. He presented himself as him. He looted him of his birthright. Esau mentions that Jacob had already taken away the best of his position as firstborn, the birthright which entitles him to a double portion of the inheritance and the right to be the family chief or priest. And then he looted him of his blessing. Here, Esau, as the firstborn, was also entitled to the blessing of the father. And this is even more important in light of the eternal covenant promises of God made to Abram. All right, understand that even though God had declared by his word that Jacob the younger would be the blessed son, Jacob still stole the blessing because he didn't take it in the way that God would have him take it according to his word and his will. He took it for himself and in the flesh instead of waiting on God to give it to him. Even if something's going to be given to us later, if we take it for ourselves, that's stealing. All right, as we end our time here, let us pray that the Lord, through the truth of his word and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit of truth, would search us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us like there was in Jacob. Ask yourself, are you a liar? Are you a pretender about who you are, about what you have done? Do you claim that the Lord has done a work in your life that if you're honest with yourself, you know that he really hasn't done? Are you tired of pretending and wearing a facade of being blessed when you know you can't maintain it for long? I exhort you to confess who you truly are to God. He already knows that you're a liar. He already knows you're a sinner. Place your trust and hope in the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. Draw close to him in truth, and Scripture says that he will draw close to you. Don't hide anymore, and be known by him. He invites you to partake of not only his blessing, but his righteousness and his truth. You don't have to steal what he freely offers you this morning, and that is himself. Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would keep us from the tragedy of being self-deceived. Make us not be as those people who say, Lord, Lord, at the end. But I pray, Father, that we'd be among those who, because we are found in Christ, are able to stand with great joy in that day of judgment because we are standing in him. Pray that you would bless this next hour as your word continues to be preached and proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.